Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, I hope everyone rested well. Ha ha ha. I can tell you, if you're like me, you're running on a little bit of E. That's what I say when my fuel is, I have been well fed, I did get to have the breakfast, but I did not get all of the sleep that I would have normally, I think, liked to have had. But that's okay, because you know what? When you are full spiritually, God can make up for what the physical deficiencies that you have. Amen? So just to give you a little bit of information about me, I have been married to this lovely man here who loves me clearly more than I love him, as we learned last night. We have been married... That's right. It'll be 12. That is shameful. That is shameful. It'll be 12 years this year in March. I do know the date, though. We were married on St. Patrick's Day. So it was not because we were particularly excited about St. Patrick's Day. It just happened to be the date that worked out, because I was in law school when we married, and he was also in school. And so that was the last date before spring break, so we could do something for a honeymoon. So sometimes you marry at a time that just works, you know, for the other thing. So that is the time frame that we've been married. And we, as I said last night, we do have two lovely children, two daughters, and they are 7 and 3. So they're still little. And I tell you, if you have kids, it's amazing how fast they change in ways that you're excited about, but also depressed about, because you go, you weren't able to do that just, you know, yesterday. And today you're talking to me about how very difficult this is for you to understand, because it's you know, depressing you. And what do you know about depression, you know? So, you know, it is amazing, but we are blessed to be here with you, blessed to be part of this marriage conference again. We love couples and we love the family unit, because that is really, we in a family unit, husband and wife, you are a reflection of what we're supposed to be doing between ourselves and the Lord. And so we find this unit especially powerful when it is used effectively for the kingdom. Amen. So today we are going to go ahead and get right into the next topic, which is forgiveness and addressing transgression. When we're talking about forgiveness, you first have to realize there was a transgression. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a need for forgiveness. Amen? And I think most of the time when people like to talk about forgiveness, they forget, you know, it's, you must forgive, you know, it's good for you, it's good for everybody else. But I think the thing that we don't often talk about is there was a transgression that requires the forgiveness. And so the reason that that is important, we must forgive, not just because it's going to be something good for us, but the reality is it's important for the transgressor. A lot of times I think the focus is you should forgive because it helps you. And it does. It does help you. But the other thing is that when you are forgiving and when you are offering forgiveness to the individual who has crossed your boundary or done something that has hurt you, or, you know, you can say, this has now offended me in some way, whether on purpose or not. Transgression is not limited to those actions that are done purposefully. You can get your feelings hurt and somebody didn't mean to do it. Hopefully, we're not trying to live in the age of offense where everything is offensive, but at the same time, you need to be able to forgive the transgressor, because the transgressor needs to know that they have transgressed. That is hard, because I think sometimes in our relationships, we may say to ourselves, you know, but I just don't want to get into it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to say what hurt right then, because I know it was an accident, or I know it didn't matter.
And now I'm not talking about where you weigh and you are self-talking and going, oh, get a grip, put on your big girl underwear. You're just being real touchy today, right? I'm talking about the things that you hear over and over again that you go, that is hurting me every day. Every day you're saying something like that. Like, you know, sometimes people will say, and I love it, they'll say, if you try to tell them, you know, that really kind of hurt my feelings. You can't take a joke. That is not a joke, you know? And the words that come out of your mouth, how are you speaking to each other? Are you saying, you know, oh my gosh, are you stupid? Are you dumb? You can only hear that for so long until you go, is that how you really feel? What words are you speaking to each other in your relationship? What is your level of communication? How are you communicating with your children? There is nothing more devastating to a child because, unfortunately, even, and I'm not a psychologist, but I've done child studies even in my own profession, even in their own development, they don't understand the levels of sarcasm and where you go, this is just an embellishment, the way that an adult can. So when you start talking to a child and go, are you just being stupid? They'll start to believe that they are and that you believe that. And so it is important that when you feel that a hurt has been done, that you do have that assessment of going, look, is this just me being, you know, hangry today? Like, I'm not actually offended by this, but I'm ultra sensitive today. Or is this something that legitimately should be addressed in your home? And do you have, going back to the honesty to be able to say, I'm going to go ahead and confront this so that we can have this transgression forgiven and resolved. And so it is important for both the transgressor and the transgressed. And we can look at Joseph's story, Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15, and we're just going to go through verse 21. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps now Joseph will hate us and will pay us back for all the evil we did to him. Now, I just want to stop there at that verse just for a moment to say, Joseph's brothers knew that they had transgressed against Joseph. They had an awareness that they had done something that was evil. They knew that there had been a transgression. And so at this point, then they are saying in their own hearts, now that dad is dead, I don't know if things are just going to fall apart. Like, was he just maintaining civility with us because he honored our father? And they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, your father commanded before he died, saying, because they're like, I'm scared. So shall you say to Joseph, forgive, take up and away all resentment and claim to requital concerning, I pray you now, the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now we pray you, forgive the trespass of the servants of your father's God. And Joseph wept when they spoke thus to him. Then his brothers went and fell down before him, saying, see, we are your servants, your slaves. And Joseph said to them, fear not. For am I in the place of God? Vengeance is his, not mine. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are this day. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for and support you and your little ones. And he comforted them, imparting cheer, hope, strength, and spoke to their hearts kindly. Let me tell you what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is when you know that an evil has been done against you, but you can say, but I have a God who has a higher message and a higher calling. And even though this may have hurt really bad, I know that God can use it for good. And therefore, it's nothing to me to be able to forgive you because I can give cheer to your heart. Because you know what? I want this relationship to not be built on you having fear of how I feel about what you did. Because it's not really forgiveness if you're holding it. But remember what you did? Remember what you did? They were, though, and here's the other key, though, about Joseph's brothers. They had a spirit of humility about their action. They came to him and bowed down and said, we're your slaves. We acknowledge what we did. It's so key to forgiveness that both the person who has been transgressed is willing to forgive, but that the transgressor has a true spirit of humility for the action that they did. Joseph's story is an excellent example of that. The next verse we're going to look at is Matthew 6 and 14. For if you forgive people their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And we need forgiveness. How many of us can say in honesty that we haven't done anything that we've needed the Lord to say, I can wash that for you. I can forgive you of that. And so freely, we need to be willing in our hearts to say, I'm not going to keep a root of this against you, because I need God not to keep a root of this against me. When we're looking to ourselves to say, how much righteousness is there? We need to be able to say, how righteous am I being towards others? And forgiveness is based in love. Proverbs 17 and 9. He who covers and forgives an offense seeks what? Love. But he who repeats or harps on a matter separates even close friends. You know those people who they continually bring up what you did. It's before you all the time. And you know what that reminds me of? The accuser of the brethren, who comes before the Lord all the time trying to remind him of what you did. But you know what God in all his mercy does? He says, I don't know what you're talking about. That's under the blood. You tell me what you mean, because I know that I washed that the other day and there's nothing that I can remember. That's in the sea of forgetfulness. We got to be able to emulate the Lord with that with each other out of love. And unfortunately, if we're unwilling to forgive, we can lose the ability to receive forgiveness and get a spirit of unforgiveness, Mark 11 and 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your failings and shortcomings. But I'm going to tell you, it's not that the Lord wouldn't want to, but you know what? That spirit of unforgiveness does not accept forgiveness, because it's unyielding. If you can't forgive someone, you can't receive it, because I'm going to tell you what that spirit is. I don't need your forgiveness. I don't know why you think you need to forgive me. I didn't do anything wrong. It's not that the Lord wouldn't love to come to you with you having a spirit of humility and wash you and cleanse you, but when you get such a hard-hearted spirit of unforgiveness, you cannot receive forgiveness from anybody, because you're never wrong. That's the danger zone. And you can say, but you don't know what they did to me. I don't know what you've done in your life either. Have you reflected to see what you did? And then if you are continually transgressing, you can also lose forgiveness. Romans 2 and 25. Circumcision does indeed profit if you keep the law. But if you habitually transgress the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. So if you say, well, it's okay, I'll just ask for forgiveness later, and you do it over and over and over and over and over again, you lose the ability to be forgiven, because at some point you go, I don't know that you were ever sorry. I don't know that I can forgive you, because we just went through this yesterday. And it's not that someone may not want to forgive you, but basically what you're saying is, I wasn't really looking for forgiveness. I'm not really sorry about what I'm doing. And so what I would say to all of you today is, what we need to make sure that we are striving to be is committed to a spirit, a genuine spirit of forgiveness, but not just of forgiveness, of making sure that we are committed to not being transgressors in the relationship. And with that, I turn it over to my husband.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming back for the second day of sessions. We're excited that you're here. I'm excited that I got to get up early on a Saturday, as I'm sure most of you were, but I can't think of a better reason to get up than to look at improving on my own marriage and helping others hopefully find opportunities that they can improve. Life is a journey of learning, and marriage is a journey. Sometimes it feels like a long journey. But that 12 years has gone by pretty quick. It's hard to believe. As we're talking about forgiveness, we're going to talk about, you know, three words, you know, recognizing areas of offense, communicating that, and resolving. And really, those are the foundational elements of kind of an effective apology. Is first, you have to recognize that you did something and say you're sorry for it. Then you have to make sure that you reiterate exactly what you did, because I know Tegan will do something and I will, Tegan, you shouldn't have done that. Daddy, I am so sorry. I am so sorry, Daddy. She's three. I am so sorry. Well, what did you do, Tegan? I am just so sorry, Daddy. I am so sorry to do this. And then 4 seconds later, she'll do the same thing because she's 3 years old and she doesn't recognize why she needs to go through what she's done. And then she's not necessarily old enough to say, these are the things that I'm going to do to make sure that that doesn't happen again. So that first part that we're going to go into is recognizing an offense. So we know that we need to set up boundaries, that there are lines that we shouldn't cross in relationships, whether that is personally or between our spouses or even others. We know that there are behaviors that we do, such as leaving the socks right next to the hamper, is a behavior that can be changed or adjusted to prevent an offense from occurring. Or there can be certain beliefs. And we talked last night about expectations that are there. So we ask ourselves, what's offended me or what's offended my spouse? Proverbs 19:11 in the King James says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The Message puts it a little bit plainer, and it says, smart people know how to hold their tongue. Their grandeur is to forgive and forget. Doesn't detract from what the King James was, but that puts it a little bit in plain English. I think a lot of times, especially men, we make the dumb decision to not hold our tongue on something because, yeah, I did actually put the socks just right next to the hamper instead of, like, I'm the one that created the offense. Like, the fact that she may be upset or offended by that, I'm the one that generated it. And if I'm quick to just respond to, well, you could have just picked it up, how successful has that been? Because we all know we have this story of something's, you know, right next to something else. And, you know, if you would have put forth a little bit more effort, you wouldn't have been put out and you would have avoided. Or you've had these arguments around and they go on forever. And at the end, you can't even remember what the thing was that you were arguing about. And then you do finally come to a consensus on, oh yeah, this is what we were arguing about. That's the dumbest thing. Like, I should have saved this big of an argument for something worthwhile. Not, do we squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom or from the middle? An easy solution for that is you each just have your own toothpaste tube and you can squeeze it any way you want. There's life hack number one, right there. You want to save your marriage? That's one of the actions that you can take. Just get separate toothpaste tubes. Next one, Proverbs 16 through 19. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Goes through a proud look, lying tongue, hands. The last one that's there, and I put it up there, is he that soweth discord among brethren. The Lord hates it. Considers it an abomination for somebody to sow discord. Are you doing things that put you and your spouse or you and someone else in contention? We talked last night about self-evaluation and self-assessment and really looking at, are there things that I'm doing? Am I lining up with the true authentic? Am I displaying those essential characteristics of what's there? Or am I not, and I am intentionally or unintentionally sowing discord in that relationship that's there? That's a tough question to ask. And then when you put that up against this verse, and I'm the one sowing the discord, the Lord hates that. That is something that is, you know, we've created these expectations. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we can take that, you know, here we're talking about recognizing offense with beliefs, different things like that. We can replace that word with expectations, with behaviors, different lines that we're willing to cross. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Again, the Message And the last line that they come up with, I think, is extremely powerful. It says, "Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war." That's a pretty strong statement when you're talking about sowing discord, contention. We're in war, and if we are not willing to recognize our part or what we may have played, we can't reach forgiveness. We can't get there. It is not, Sister Sheena talked about, if you're not willing to forgive, the Bible says you can't be forgiven because you're not going to accept that transaction. It's not a valid transaction in the way that you operate. So the question that we asked at the beginning was a two-sided question. I have to ask myself, what's offended me? And this is where that smart people know how to hold their tongue, because my wife may be irritated about something, and we'll get to talk about communication and things like that in the next couple of sections. But if she's not told me what has offended her, I can then assume, oh, well, she's done something. I'm offended that she's offended at something. And then we're offended at each other and nobody knows what's going on. And then we get more offended because nobody's talking about what we're offended about. And this spirals out of control. And these are how some of these arguments that you don't even understand where it started go from. Or you have to look at yourself through that self-assessment and determine, is there something I'm doing that has offended them? And can I recognize that and maybe preemptively stop an offense from happening, or quickly remedy that? Tegan tries to do her best. She knows that she's done something wrong. I say, "Tegan, what are you doing?" Something crashes. "Tegan, what are you doing in there?" "I am so sorry, Daddy. I am so sorry." "Okay, well, what did you do?" "I am so sorry." And then you walk in there and, you know, the toy chest has fallen over and all the toys are everywhere. But it is important that we evaluate ourselves and we're not just addressing, you know, the immediate appearance of offense, but we get to the core of what it is. We have to do those things that we talked about yesterday and understand that it is in the realm of possibility that I'm offended at nothing or I am the cause of that offense. Romans 3:23 puts it plainly. It just says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So nobody's more perfect than the other. Nobody is infallible. We're all responsible in any of these transactions to make sure that discord is not sown and that some type of remedy is there. Again, we talked about at the beginning the components of an effective apology. You have to say you're sorry, so you have to recognize that there was some type of offense occurred. You know, you don't just walk up to somebody and say, "Oh, hi, how are you doing? Sorry." I mean, that doesn't make sense. You've not done anything, or at least you're not aware of something, or, you know, I'm not up here talking and then just apologizing constantly. So that's the first thing. And then you move on and you've got to actually articulate, "I'm sorry that I spilled the toys everywhere after you told me not to get into the toy box." Fortunately, a three-year-old can't put together that connection yet, but we're working on it, and then that will probably become her standard response to anything that she does. "I'm so sorry for dumping the toys out of the toy box when she's gotten into candy." And then you have to offer that remedy. So it's not enough to just say, "I'm sorry, this is what I did. We'll address it again when it comes up." We've actually got to put forth some steps that says we've recognized what the offense was, what the cause was, and we're going to put things in place so that we're going to try to prevent that offense from happening again. We must recognize this if we're truly going to be committed to forgiveness, and we have to recognize our part in what that offense may be if we're going to truly get to forgiveness, and then what kind of the last topic of the day, which will be around reconciliation. With that, turn it over to Pastor.
Thank you again for being here, as I've already mentioned, but we do hope that you recognize that there is a commitment. When you say, "I'm committed to marriage," and I know that sense of what does that mean, it does mean a commitment to a lot of these different words. And this today, we're starting on forgiveness and being committed to forgiveness. And you've heard a lot of wonderful words already. And as Brother David was saying, all apologies have three R's. It's going to really be a genuine apology. It has to have a sense of regret. you know, that you believe you actually did something and then that you are responsible for that. You know, when you say, I'm sorry that you were offended, is not really taking personal responsibility. I'm sorry that you got mad. Well, that's not talking about what you did. It's talking about what they did. And so it's not a good apology. And then hopefully you will have a remedy. In other words, I'm going to try to learn how to count to 10 or whatever. But it brings up the part of the difficulty of communication, because that's been the thing that we've joked about and comedians have, you know, made fun about, and writers have written thousands of books about and made good money talking about men are from different planets and women are from a different planet, or men are like waffles and women are like something else, and books like Man Whisperer and whatever, all of the books that are out there that you may have read or referred to on how different, and it goes to a physiological difference as well, that, you know, in the 9th day, the zygote is testosterone bath. If that egg is going to, the fertilized egg is going to become a male child, there's brain damage at day 9. And of course, everybody knows that. Most men are brain damaged, and especially our wives know that. And someone said one time that all men make mistakes, married men just know about it sooner. And yet, you know, the flip of that is that all men, God knew, could keep up with their wives with only half a brain, however you want to look at it. But probably this slide talks about being able to communicate, and that's an unbelievable dance. It's an unbelievable hard dance. I have people that will ask me 5 years into the marriage, 5 minutes into the marriage, 25 years into the marriage, even after 50 plus years, explain to me, you know, how my wife and I can better communicate. Because the Bible is very clear in Hebrews, it said, by him let us therefore offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. And how do you praise God continually? It goes on to say, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And then it goes to the very next verse, says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so it is at times difficult to try to communicate, because of the nature of the difference between men and women, the very fact that men, for most men, communication is strategic. In other words, it has a purpose, it has a direction, it has a goal. Maybe that's because God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. I don't know, whatever. And for most men, communication, the less it is, and the more direct it is, and the more simple it is, and the more consistent it is, and only one topic at a time, please, and that the timing is everything, and all of those wonderful things, giving men an ability to take time to problem solve, and speaking of it in a sense of this is a problem, becomes very important. And yet, unfortunately, it's like men oftentimes don't recognize that they have offended, or they have hurt, or what they have said or done, and they are being accused, probably until the day they die, of not listening to their spouse. You don't listen to me. You don't hear me. And I understand that difficulty with communication, and yet it becomes, how can a woman sort of learn better to communicate to her husband? And how can a man learn better or more effectively to communicate with his wife? Is a very difficult sort of dance, because, you know, I know men typically are larger and more physically imposing and more terrifying for than the ladies. And yet, ladies, your tongue is much sharper and you're verbally more adept. And guys are afraid of that. And we don't want to get in a sparring match with you. And so a woman's sharp tongue can be just as scary as a man's dominant physical strength. And so sometimes a wife will think I've left him subtle hints, or I even ask him one time. I remember 12 years ago I asked him, and it's like, okay, it may not compute today. And can you reiterate exactly what it is that I need to do? Because remember, make it simple, make it consistent, one topic at a time. Timing is everything. Give me a problem to solve. Speak plainly. All of those kinds of things. And you say, well, that's just ridiculous. You ought to know better. When you say those words, what immediately it does to most men is think, oh, well, I'm stupid. She thinks I'm stupid. And while you may actually think that, it hurts communication for you to tell us that, because we get lost in the thing. So, you know, it becomes important that we learn how to communicate, because forgiveness must, if you're committed to forgiveness, you're going to have to communicate in order to receive it and in order to get it. You're going to have to be able to somehow go to the Lord and ask the Lord for forgiveness. We understand there's communication that is necessary, and all relationships are going to have difficulty. They have disagreements. What makes a successful relationship is how well you learn how to resolve those disagreements, problems, whatever word you want to say. And I know there have been men and women that, you know, go into the silent treatment, and I'm going to ignore it and I'm going to pretend that it's not there. And that's not healthy any more than trying to deal with it. And so it's important to find, how can I learn to communicate? How is it best to communicate? And that's a difficult dance, I realize, and it's work. But opposite of that, as David said, is going to be war. If you don't establish a partnership, you're going to be fighting all the time. And before long, the difficulty is, you may not recognize, but most men have difficulty communicating. And so they feel like they've opened their heart to one person, maybe, probably no one else, as Freud would have said, maybe to their mother when they were little. But the only person that most men have opened their heart to is their wife, in whether they've completely opened it to her or not. And so the damage that a woman can do, she doesn't realize how hurtful she can be. And so that's why when Simon wrote, Simon Peter, and we read verses in this third chapter of 1 Peter last night, where it talked about all of these other things in the first part of the chapter, and it kind of winds down some of his discussion by saying, seek peace and pursue it. And I think that's the key to healthy communication, is that we are seeking, how can we resolve this issue? How can we find a different manner? I know forgiveness, you say, well, am I supposed to forgive this? Am I supposed to forgive that? How much am I supposed to forgive? How many times am I supposed to forgive? The disciples asked those same questions. Once, twice, 10 times, 30 times, you know, and the Lord gave them that wild number, 70 times 7. And yet we also understand that problems can destroy, and infidelities and all those things can destroy trust. And I realize that forgiveness is a difficult at best. But ladies, you have to also, with that great, powerful tongue that you have and the ability to communicate well, help your husband out. And be careful how you wield your tongue. When I was little, probably one of the most famous movies that came out that some of you probably may not have even seen or never heard of, it was called Gone with the Wind. And one of the leading ladies, Scarlett O'Hara, had an amazingly sharp tongue. And she could cut, slice, dice, say some amazingly hurtful things, and never truly communicate what she needed and what she wanted, how she was feeling. And I'm just saying that when you understand that it's not, how can I win this argument and how can I become the winner, but it's, how can we develop our partnership? How can we resolve something? How can we together learn how to seek and be committed to forgiveness? Because it's obvious we're going to make mistakes. It's obvious things are going to happen. But it's also obvious, even though we're very different, even though men are brain damaged, even though we communicate differently by the very our physiological, even though all of that's true, we have to communicate. And we have to resolve the issue, and we have to learn how to go forward and have forgiveness in our home. If we don't have that, eventually our relationship will deteriorate. That's why I have to be committed to communication, and I have to be committed to this aspect of forgiveness. I had one more thing I was going to say. Unfortunately, sometimes what happens when a man and woman begin to argue is she tells him her heart, tells him what he's done wrong. And he believes that if I can convince her that that's not what I was doing, then you'll just forgive me and it won't be as bad. And unfortunately, many times, because of the nurturing aspect of women, a woman just wants to know that he knows how she feels. She doesn't need the reason why he did it or what he didn't do and why he was, you understand? That's part of the communication difference.
Are you learning? Are you hearing some things you'd rather not have heard? Well, as I was listening to everyone speak, I couldn't help but wonder how many times we are offended because we are at war with ourselves. If you have not resolved your personal issues, your feelings of safety and security and significance, then a lot of times your partner will become a trigger for what's already inside. The areas of offense come under three: boundaries, personal boundaries. This is a boundary of mine. I had to learn very early that boundaries are not just God's boundaries, but you can each have your own boundaries that are kind of sacrosanct to you. And when you enter into a marriage, neither of us has the right to tear at one another's personal boundaries, whatever those may be. Because a marriage, God gives a lot of space for your personal choices. I'm not talking about God's boundaries. We know that there's faithfulness required and monogamy and all of those are God boundaries. But when you get into a relationship and you have your own little idiosyncrasies and things that you want to have done a certain way, and that's not even correct. A boundary is like if there is a person who is very introverted and they can only take so many people visiting the house a week, then it's not my right or your right to say, well, that's just stupid. I want to have lots of people. The art of forgiveness is a compromise between boundaries. Does that make sense? So that when you get hurt, you say, well, I don't have time. I usually pop off at the mouth. As you are discipled by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, He will help you restrain your response until you can assess, wow, I just got very angry and very hurt. What was that about? Was that me at war with me? Is that a boundary issue? Did someone do something? Is there a behavior that gets on my nerves? And why does that get on my nerves? Where am I? Why does that irritate me? And the only way I know how to explain this, and you'll forgive, there are moments when you can be very upset and a partner wants to hug. It's like, I don't want to hug right now. Well, at some point you have to say, why? What is going on with me that I'm pushing back? Where am I? That feels like a threat to me right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if you don't deal with what you're processing and why it's there, then when the moment for forgiveness comes, there's no channel for it. You're so not there. And if your partner is the one that has transgressed and he or she is coming at you and wanting this, and you're like, oh no, I am so not ready for that. Or if you're the one who is in desperate need of it, you're like, man, I feel so bad. And they need time to process. Do you understand? Either thing, you have to ask yourself, what's going on in me? Why can't I just give them some space? I don't feel safe. I don't feel secure. I feel threatened. I need their forgiveness in 30 seconds after I mess up. I want it right now. That's the same as firing off with a verbal response, because people process things differently. So what do you do in that no man's land when you are distant from each other? I'm just going to tell you what I do. That's where I go this way. I have hurt someone. God help me. I feel it so desperately. I am in agony. I want someone to fix what I just did. I want them to fix it now. I need comfort. I shattered something. And my partner's not able to give me that affirmation right now because they're the ones I hurt. I'm drowning here. What do I do? God, you know exactly what I did. I am so sorry. I am disconnected from the love that gives me strength to keep going. And I feel like I am in the dark. Help me. The other side of that is if you are the recipient of a transgression and someone does something so hurtful. Now you can see why we call this a marriage conference, but why we allow everyone to come, because this principle applies to everything. Betrayal by a brother, betrayal in a church. When you are the one that's been betrayed and hurt by someone, whomever that is, okay, whoever that is, you are in the no man's land of shock, traumatized. What do you do? So the one who has transgressed is in agony because he or she hurt someone so badly. And the one who got hurt is in trauma because they were the recipient. The only difference between these two people is that was self-inflicted. This is other-inflicted, but the location is the same. I am in pain. I hurt. I'm devastated. I either hurt myself and then added to it by hurting someone else. David, three levels of hurt. I offended God, I murdered Uriah, and now I've killed an innocent baby. How much grief can you bear when you've done, you follow me? So we've got the transgressor over here and we've got the transgressed. And the only place any of this makes sense is this way. There's no other place to go. There is no other place. I cannot be emphatic enough about that, which is why you have to ask yourself, were my beliefs transgressed? Were behaviors inflicted on me or boundaries? Because if you can't sort through it, when you go before God, God, I am a mess right now. I'm a mess because of what I did. I'm a mess because of what has been done to me. I'm so hurt, I can't breathe. So now I want to go down to resolve. If you resolve yourself, and there are times when you need to separate from each other and you need to go get in a closet and you need to weep before the Lord. There are times when you are going to hurt each other deeply. And what you have to do is say, God, I am hurting so badly right now from XYZ. I'm going to ask you to help me because all kinds of things are pouring into my mind, the anger, the hurt, the rage. We are most vulnerable when we've been wounded to the voice of the accuser. The instant someone draws blood, he is right there to start drawing a list of conclusions. She always does this. It never fails. Every time we hit this, she does this. And you can embrace those thoughts as if they were your own because they come so quickly and they come from flesh. And Jesus already said that flesh is evil. Once we start thinking, we're plunged into darkness and our first thought is chaos. So when there's no love, when you turn out the lights, you're just in the dark and you can revert very quickly back to your critical, harsh, wall building. See, I knew this wouldn't work. We've been married 5 years, 5 months, 5 weeks, 5 days. This was a mistake. Are you with me? It doesn't matter whom you marry. You're going to go through this same kind of insecurity and seeking for solid footing again. So if you don't go to God, who is the source of all love, and says, I'll take you through this. Calm down, breathe. You're safe. You're going to be all right. I love you. That's why we worship and we bring all our stuff to the Lord, whether it's really pretty or really ugly, because wherever your passion is, not your head. Now, I want to say something about brain-damaged men. Brain-damaged men wrote the Bible, and the Bible is exceptionally passionate. Men who are not in touch with their emotions will try to distance themselves from that primal, childlike, oh God, I need my mom or my dad or I need help or I need someone, because that's not considered manly. We strip those gender differences when we get in the presence of God, because everybody has a right to cry out for help to an everlasting Father. Now, however you do that, you owe it to yourself to tell the truth.
The problem is that requires great humility. I'm not on the slide right now. I'm just telling you that's why we worship God, because he understands. Every man ought to have the right to go away somewhere into a closet, shut the door where no one can hear him, and pour out before a God who understands his frustrations at what he's done and what's been done to him. Every woman ought to have a right to say, God, I am trying to do this role, and I am so at a loss. I absolutely don't know what he expects of me. I just don't know. I don't have a clue. I'm doing everything I know to do. Because in the interim, when you face each other like that and you're at a loss and you look at each other, this is the moment where God steps in and does a timeout and says, you are my children. You come to me. I'm going to sort you out. I'm going to give you back your peace, your joy. Then you can come together and resolve your mutual issue. Did you hear a word I said just then? You have to sort you out first, whatever that means. Don't try to bring your wounded self into resolution. You've got to operate from a position of strength, not weakness, or you will kill each other when you start resolving, because there will be so much residual hurt. Does this make sense? Your partner's not your savior. So the way to resolve requires affirmation, apology, and action. Now, affirmation means, I know I did wrong. I know I hurt you. And the other partner is, I know you did it. I still love you. Do you understand that both the wounded and the wounder need affirmation from each other? Did you get that? That's a transfer. You can't do it until you go, God, I'm so hurt right now. I know I got problems. I got issues. Lord, touch me. Make me right. Help me do this right. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Would you just lift your hands right now, Jesus? We're in your presence. These good people have come because they want to know how to make this work your way. Sweep down in and on us, Lord, and see our humble hearts longing for wisdom to help us do righteousness, to mend broken places and be a blessing to each other, not obstacles, adversaries, and accusers. Now, I want to say one thing about the accuser. If you ever share what your accuser has been telling you about your spouse, that's what my husband was talking about, that sharp tongue. Well, a sharp tongue is not limited to a gender. That tongue happens when you begin to share those horrible thoughts. Well, you've got to see that for what it is, because the Lord won't listen to that about you when the devil comes to accuse you. Do you understand me? We also have an accuser. You have somebody, not your spouse. You have an enemy who stands constantly ready to accuse you of every little thing you've ever done. His view of you is not loving, and it's not seen through the eyes of a parent. He loathes and despises us. When you tap into his voice, you will desolate your own house. So when you resolve, you ask, what can we do to avoid? And we've talked about expectations. If your expectations are off, then it's like coming up against the same wall because you're fearful about the way you look or the way the house looks or the way the kids look. You drive yourself to distraction trying to create an image of you and your family that's not realistic, and you put everybody on tenterhooks because your expectations are off. So we resolve by saying, okay, that's why if you don't have the personal, do you follow me? You're trying to clear yourself of all the debris that will prevent forgiveness. What can we do to avoid it? It requires mutual respect. Each of you brings something dynamic and wonderful to your relationship. Now, I'm not just saying that to be syrupy. I am saying that God has gifted you with some things, and when you tap into him, he will light you up, and you will relax and not feel the stress and the strain of your will pushing constantly to get things done. If you are a driver in your home, you need to step back and read Hebrews about rest. There are only so many things you can do. You cannot change character by effort, either yours, hers, or his. Character change comes this way. You must recognize then that you're looking at your counterpart in another gender. If you can see yourself in that man who's doing his dead level best to try to figure out what's wrong, clumsy as he may be, then you are less likely to keep a list of things you cannot stand about him. When you do that, you're distancing yourself from him and you're supposed to be one. When transgressions come between you, you still have to acknowledge he's got some great qualities. She's very dear to me. I'm not willing to let her go for this transgression. I'm not. Then that moves you when you remember that's a good person there through the Holy Ghost. That man can do da-da-da-da. That woman. Then the willingness to move forward is a natural result of mutual respect. Then you require all offenses are cleansed. Can't do it unless you're clean. Attitudes are restored and the love is renewed. And love is not romantic chocolate and flowers. Love is that I know you. You're my partner for life. We're going to get old together, maybe die together. We're going to go up in the rapture separately. But until that day when this earthly relationship ends, I'm going to be in your court. I'm going to be your best advocate. I am going to be encouraging, nurturing, building. When you come to forgiveness with that kind of an attitude, and if you don't come to forgiveness, then you have to go pray again because the one who judges all is looking down and saying, I seem to remember a different kind of offense that you committed when you needed forgiveness. My brother and I used to keep each other in check when one had a sucker and the other didn't. And I would come up and say, he would say to me, Jan, can I have a bite of that? Nope, it's all mine. And he'd look at me and he'd say, I'm going to remember that. Meaning, when I get a sucker and you want a lick, I'm going to remind you of what you did today. When the Lord looks down at us and he says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. What he's saying is, they may be a transgressor to you, but you are one to me. You have transgressed, and if you refuse to give it to your brother or your sister with whom you have the most intimate relationship of all, I'm going to remember the long list of things. It's like a father overseeing two combative children. I see the big picture. So we give quickly, we work through it with this resolution. So here's how we do it. You have to agree upon the response to the offense or the trespass or the transgression together. You can't, if you messed up, it won't do you a bit of good to make 1,000 proclamations of I'm never going to do this again and I'm never going to do that. Is said out of frustration and anxiety. But when you've cleared the ground of the hurt and you sit down and you say, this is what I'm willing to do. And if you've transgressed big and your spouse says, I am willing to do this to help you never do that again, we'll work on a plan. And they may need that kind of help. You may go, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to help them. They ought to be able to do it themselves. Then I'm going to say to you, is that what you want your son to say to your daughter, little kids? One of you is stronger in one area than the other. And because it's not even Stephen, you're not going to take care of it. Won't work. He said, I want you to agree upon it. I want you to talk about the future. Don't drag back yesterday. In the future, this is what we're going to do. And if you aim for the future, then what you do has to be doable. You got to be able to actually do it. And it needs to be a doing thing. If you keep transgressing with your parents and you guys always spend your time over there and your mom and dad are loving it, but her parents feel slighted and she feels slighted because you have unreasonable expectations of, since my mom and dad love us more and your parents aren't that giving, we're going to spend more time with them, and that hurts her. Then when they walk up and start making plans on Sunday, you need a mutually recognizable symbol that says no. See what I'm doing right here? Very simple. Or if you always go out, you're the one that is the social butterfly and you feel pressure to give money to people and to invite people over, and your husband is counting the budget and he's going, we can't do this, and he's doing this. If you love him, you're not going to try to move his boundaries. You're going to live in them. This is his boundary and I love him and I'm living in it. Does this make sense? Visible. It's a visible action. It's not some spiritual thing. You make your spiritual commitments to God, but you make your verbal resolutions to each other. And then you know what happens when you agree to do this? The Bible said, if any two of you agree touching anything, he said, when I see a husband and a wife agree, I'm going to give them what they ask. Lord, forgive us, not him, not me, forgive us. Lord, I help us. And then I'm going to add this before I hand this over to Sister Sheena. I hope you pray for each other often. Pray for one another in your prayer closet, just like you were praying for yourself. See your husband or wife as they were as little children, and look at them like a loving parent would, so that you can overlook all the things. See the child that was once in them. See them struggling to do right. See them and love them, not with the kind of lustful love that is physical and rooted in the emotion of the moment, but, oh God, they're going through things too. God bless them. Help them. If it feels this bad to me, it probably feels that bad to him. All right, let's just lift our hands and thank the Lord while Sister Sheena comes. Jesus, we thank you for your presence that we feel. Let forgiveness flow from your throne to your people in your lovely name.